let's begin with a prayer, then we'll continue from there. Our precious Lord, our gracious Father, here we are, we come before you, your people, O God, as few as we are, but your word will come out as it's planned. Precious Redeemer, our King, speak to us this morning. Share with us your plans for us. Let your truth prevail over our unbelief. Speak, O Lord, your servants, your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last time when we were here, I preached from Philippians chapter 1, and I was trying to encourage the church to see how God works. I said God is at work, for he begins a good work, he continues a good work, then he finishes a good work. So we were away then for some time, and we did not have messages for Christmas and so on. By the grace of God, we managed to be at Bethany for some few days. I preached there as well, once or twice, I can't remember. But what I have for these next 3 weeks before the 26th, where Mr. Russ will be preaching for us, but what I have for these 3 weeks is some messages of Christmas that I think goes with the theme of Christmas, since we did not have Christmas. So we are going through our Christmas preaching in January. Praise the Lord for that. So if then you may open in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. I almost said John. I like John. The Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 2. And the title of this message is that hope has come. Hope has come. Luke chapter 2. We will concentrate only in verse 11, but I will read verses 8 to 12. Listen to the inerrant, infallible word of God. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in a swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." May the good Lord bless the reading of his word. I want us to know, Bazalwane, Guti, the gospel was never meant that we must be serious and preach the gospel when we go to the people who are unsaved only. That is fine. But the gospel, as we know that the Bible was written for the believers, the gospel is for the church. Those who are saved are the ones that needs to hear the gospel from time to time, that they may be strengthened in their own souls. I'm not saying now we're not going to preach to the world. We are called to go out and preach the good news. But the gospel is for the church. So I think that this morning it would be great that I share a little bit of what I mean when I say hope has come. What does this message have to do with us this morning, and especially since we begin a new year. I think the most wonderful way to start a year or to begin a year, it is to be reminded of the good news of great joy, that a Savior is born, that hope has come. So I want to assure you this morning that if the Savior is come, if hope has come, then we must know that God is love. Because he chose to come to us. And we're going to unpack that and see what I mean when I say hope has come. Because it is easy to start a year and be found sinking in doubt and be found sinking in hopelessness, covered with a feeling of emptiness, covered with a feeling of despair, covered with a feeling of unworthiness. It is easy for there to begin, especially now, like Oliver. It is easy to begin things and say, there is no hope. You look around, there seems to be no hope. But I want to begin this year with this truth, something that should give us joy, something that should give us deliverance from a feeling of discontent, a feeling of dissatisfaction. As we have this theme of Christmas, as we are constantly reminded of this first advent, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many questions that arises when you tell people that Jesus Christ has come. Maybe there are questions that arises in our own soul sometimes that need to be answered. One of the questions is, you begin to ask yourself, why should I care? Why should I care that Jesus Christ has come? Why should we care as Christians that Jesus Christ has come? What is it that we must be reminded of when I say Jesus Christ has come? Why must we rejoice in the coming of Christ? What is the purpose of His coming? There are two things that I want us to draw from verse 11. Two things that I want us to see. First, the reason why we rejoice as Christians. Not actually as Christians, the reason why we should rejoice as people that will lead us to see that it is good to be a Christian. That is the first thing, our reason for rejoicing. Secondly, number two, the purpose of His coming. Why did He come? Why was He born among us? Why did He come as a baby into this world? So as we look at verse number 11, but looking again at the context, looking at the story of Luke chapter 2, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at this story, you cannot help but see the coming of Christ into this world. It looks like God did not care much. As we look at this very important event to happen on earth, the coming of King Jesus, the incarnation of Christ, it looks like God did not care much. As we look at the situation of Mary and Joseph, Mary become pregnant, a young lady, and she has to walk, not really walk, she has to travel a long distance to a place where she's supposed to register for voting, and it is time to give birth, and she has to travel. And then when the time to give birth comes, there was no place found for her in the inn, in that lodge that was around there. And then she had to give birth by herself, an inexperienced lady and an inexperienced man, Joseph. They never had kids before, but they are alone, and there's no place for them in the hotel. And they had to find a place in the manger, a place for animals. Animals experienced the birth of Christ. It looks like God doesn't have a plan. I wish I had water. It looks like God didn't have a plan. When you look at this, Christ the Savior is born in a place with animals. But I can tell you, my friends, the animals experienced the coming of King Jesus. The real animals, men, wicked people, were sitting in their own houses. We can see selfishness of these people. None of them said, that was a young lady, I'm going to help. No one offered to help. No one said, even though there's no place in the inn, we will try then to help you give birth to your child. Wicked people staying away, but animals. So I'm telling you, the animals are the people. Those people who think they are better. We are the animals running away from helping this young lady. But you can ask question, where was God? Who was God at all these times? Where is God in my own time, where things doesn't seem to work right, when people are against me, when no one is helping me? Where is God? I can tell you, God was there all the time. Just after Mary gave birth, God sent His angel to a shepherd somewhere in the fields looking after their flock. But to your surprise, He's not saying to the shepherd, come and help. A woman is giving birth and she doesn't have experience. Come and help. And Mary is giving birth to your king. No. The child is already born. He says, come and see. When we read the Bible, they are to come and see. They will find a baby wrapped in a manger in swaddling clothes. Come and see. That's what we are called to come and see. We can't help Jesus in any way. Come and see. They're to come and see. You see, the faith of these shepherds, my friends. We see the faith of these shepherds. They don't ask questions. They don't ask questions like me and you will ask. Why would a Savior be born in such a state? Why would a Savior be born in such a predicament? Why would a Savior be born in a manger? They don't ask all these things. They don't say, why is he not born in a palace if he's a king? No, they don't ask. They have a reason. They see a reason to rejoice in this as they found and saw Jesus lying in the manger. They see their humbleness. They see the humility of Christ. They see the poverty of the Lord Jesus Christ wrapped around him. They see how poor he was. And they are relating that to themselves. They say, I am poor. If my king is poor, then I am relating to the Lord. He came for the poor. He came for the poor, my friends. That's the message we're sending this year. Christ came for the poor, but for the poor in the spirit. That is the message. That is what we see. He comes to the shepherds, the scums of the day, the thieves, the prostitutes of the time. If there were women, I was going to say the same. If there were women involved in the text, and I'm going to prove to you that actually Christ did come for the prostitutes as well. But someone will say, then he came for the thieves, the scums, the prostitutes, the robbers. Then he didn't come for us. We are better than that. I never robbed somebody in my life. I've never been a thief. I've never done so much things. So Jesus, I was never a prostitute. But no, you are wrong. You are wrong, my friends. You are just like them. We are just like them. That's the message. Let's read Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. Let's read only four verses. Luke 13, four verses. Then you can see how wrong we are as we look at other people and are judges of other people. Christ came for sinners, and I'm going to prove that. There were some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, you are wrong. Let me tell you. He continues, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? So you think the people that the tower fell upon them, they were worse offenders and worse of sinners than everybody who lived in Jerusalem? You are wrong. I tell you, if you also do not repent, if you likewise continue in your sin, you will perish. So my friends, it's got nothing to do to the fact of what kind of a sin people does. We're not going out this year. We're never going out in any year to teach people to do less sin than the others. Not to be the scums, not to be the robbers, to live in Yawupe. It's terrible. Hey, Oliver, I was having a meeting with telling me the people Benyahupe and showing me the boys, they came to him. It's terrible. But the thing is, we are not here to say Yegela in Yahupe. Yes. But people have to come and see Christ. These shepherds. Who are these shepherds? First, before we look at who are these shepherds, I think we need to see why we rejoice then in this. Why we rejoice in the coming of Christ. The angel, he comes and he stands before them. And we are told in Luke chapter 2 that they were terrified when they saw the angel. They saw the glory of God shining around them. And when they were terrified, the angel says to them, do not fear. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Unto you, O shepherds, this day is born in the city of David. Unto you, O people, because this is the great news of great joy to all the people, unto all people who are like the shepherds, unto everyone who's like a shepherd, unto you, specifically, who are these shepherds? How can we describe these shepherds? Not just the few people, but who were the shepherds in the times of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the time of, in Jerusalem at the time? Who were the shepherds? If you read, you really see, you read carefully the writings of scholars, the writings of people who knows better than us, we are told that the shepherds were all the people who were considered. They were those kind of people who were considered spiritually unclean. Why spiritually unclean? There were people who did not go to the temple because they spent their times in the fields all the time. They used to sleep. Sifundile nge, I am the good shepherd. Remember, I am the door of the sheep. We made that example that the shepherds spent time in the wilderness, spent time in the fields, building their own little pen where they look after their sheep. So they spent almost the whole year, Bazalwa. They're spending almost the whole year in the fields. They are not celebrating the law, the ceremonial law. They are not coming to the temple for cleansing. They are not offering any kind of sin offering like everybody. So these people are sinful. These are people who are without the law of God. These are people who are considered to be godless. People outside God. But the angel says, unto you, people who are without God, unto the people who are without God, who are without Christ, who are without the law of God, unto you, the Christ is born. That must give us the reason to rejoice. Because they say, the angel says, unto you, O men, grace and mercy has come. The hope has come. Not just into the world, but to people. Though he's born in the place of animals, but he's born for a people. The Christ has come to people. This is not like President Barack Obama, the most important man in this world today. This is not like Obama coming to South Africa and going to the zoo to see the big five. Lion, tiger, and elephant, and giraffes, and whatever it is. This is not like that. This is more like Obama coming to your house, coming to your own home, regardless of how small it is. Regardless of how dirty and filthy it is, regardless of how disorganized the house is, this is more like Obama coming to your house without invitation, without looking to pull a crowd for himself, without looking to make a public or publicity stand, but coming to give you news of hope. Someone will say, then why are you making example with Obama and leave our president, the beloved, get that place as well? So I don't want him in my house without invitation. But this, Bazalwane, is more than that. This is more than that. It's not like Obama coming. This is Christ. This is the Lord. This is the Savior. This is the King of glory. This is the Prince of peace. Surely there must be something good to expect if he comes to the world. This is not like the coming of Moses, the coming of any other prophet. This is Jesus. This is the King of Kings. We must expect something. There's something that we must be joyful about. We can't be people who are not happy if we really understand that Christ has come unto us, unto a people. Notice the Bible says specifically that Mary is the mother of Christ. So Jesus is the son of Mary by birth. In verse 7. But immediately the angel doesn't say, Mary, now this child is unto you. Immediately the angel goes and tells the shepherd, this child is born for you. This child is born unto you, to a hopeless people like you, O shepherds. This message of the angel doesn't go to King Herod, who's sitting in the palace, who actually considered himself to be better than everybody. No, this angel doesn't go to the palace. He goes to the fields. He goes to the people who are sitting and in sin, thieves, robbers. He says, I'm going to the sinners to tell them that the Christ is born. The Savior has come. You don't have to remain in your sin. Now there is hope for you. Hope has come. Say, Jesus say the same thing in Matthew chapter number 9, verse 13. When the good people of the time, the Pharisees, they accuse him of spending time with sinners. They're mentioning sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes. So Jesus called all these people Benyahupe and all these twacks of this place and
he sat with them and spent time. Woe unto us if we do not spend time with the sinners and think we are called to be the righteous. Because there are no righteous. Christ did not come for the righteous. He says in verse 13, I came not to call the righteous but the sinners. Mr. Myakeni this morning, Ekarini, who quoted this verse actually and said the other verses before, and says, Christ says, I did not come as a physician to be a physician of those who are well. Those who are well don't need a physician. So my friends, that is why this news goes to the field. Because the people who are not well are the people who are spending their sleepless nights. Remember, my shepherds, they're spending sleepless nights watching over the sheep, watching over wolves. There's no time for rest. These are people, a picture of people, Bazalane, who are carried with sin. They cannot rest. They can't sleep. But he says, unto them he has come. So this must give us joy, Bazalane. This must give us joy and cause us to rejoice in the Lord. For God has come for sinners. God loves sinners unconditionally. So I can come to him as I am. That's why we must tell the people. I'll give you another example, what Nyaken told me this morning. We must come as we are. People must come as they are. That's the message we are carrying out. You don't have to change yourself to be accepted by God. He must change you when you come to him. Mr. Myakeni says to another man, we are sharing the gospel to him. He says, Mina, I'm a smoker. How can I leave all these things and leave all these sins and smoking and drinking? Because I want to leave it away. I want to be like you. Then I will come to church. He says, no. If you are able to leave smoking and all the sins before you come to Christ, then Christ did not save you. You save yourself. You need to come to him as you are. Christ lead us and bring us to him as we are. Then he cleanses us. That is what the attitude we see in this shepherd, reminding me of the text. Because he says, unto us is born. Unto us he has come. Listen to the prophet Isaiah writing close to 720 or 8 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in chapter number 9, verse 6, we know this verse. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the government. Sorry, of the increase of his government and of peace. The increase of his government and of peace. I'm saying peace because next week I'm talking about peace has come. This week, hope has come. Next week, peace has come. It says, and of peace there will be no end. The increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. That's the King of glory. So we can cut down straight to this misconception, false teachings, people telling us that joy has to do with what we feel. Joy is a matter of feelings. No, joy is not a matter of feelings. We do not rejoice because we feel good about something. We do not rejoice because everything is going all right in our lives. Because all is well with my soul. No, we don't rejoice because we have something to prove that Christ has done in our lives. Not because we're carrying something. The people need to not to rejoice because they've got a job, they've got a good time. No. Joy in the Lord has nothing to do with our personal feelings, my friends. Joy in the Lord has nothing to do with our personal circumstances. But we rejoice in the Lord because of the relationship we have with God. It has to be in the basis of the relationship we have with God, of the fellowship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. People need to understand we must have the fellowship and the relationship with God. Joy has got nothing to do with our feelings. I remember when you read from John, the Gospel of John, the beautiful Gospel of John, from chapter 13, close to chapter 16, if I may put it so, maybe chapter 15. Jesus Christ is telling his disciples bad news. Someone among them is going to betray him. Then he makes a way of pointing out to the few who is going to. But everybody was sobering. Everybody was worried and sitting there in despair. Because they heard that Christ not going to disappear. He will die. Then they were sitting there without hope. But Jesus says in verse 11 of chapter 15 in the Gospel of John, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. I speak like this, that you may have joy. So joy has nothing to do of what you feel. They were feeling sad, but he says, I want you to have joy. So joy does not depend on our circumstances. And if the angel of God, can come from heaven, coming from heaven to bring the great and good news, if the angel of God will come to shepherds, surely we've got something to rejoice about. If the angel of God can say these things and be joined by other angels, we are told in verse number 14, other angels, they came in verse 13 and they were singing and glorifying God. Our next verse, next week. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Glory in the highest, and peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. If the angel of God can come with such good news, telling a people, so obvious, Pastor, and when we go and tell people about the gospel, then they have to see it as good news. If the gospel can come to them, we have a reason also to rejoice. For Christ is our hope. We've got a reason to rejoice because God is proving a point here. God saw that we are living in sin. We are a people living under sin and condemnation. And sent his son to be born as one of us, that we may be redeemed from our sins. So that we who were impure, unacceptable, so that we may be made pure before God. We see him, he humbled himself, and he put our likeness, a son of God coming to heaven and wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger, just for me and you, that we may be saved. We can rejoice in that. If we understand, that's the news, we need to make the people understand that we need to rejoice in the Lord. Then let's look at what David says when he says he's rejoicing. Look at the reason why David is rejoicing. Psalm 13 verse 5. Shall I return it down? Psalm 13 verse 5. Listen what David says. But I have trusted in you. I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. My heart shall rejoice. Where? In your salvation. Our hearts must rejoice in the salvation of God. The people's hearts must rejoice in the salvation of God. Unless you are saved, there is no way you rejoice. For your heart doesn't understand rejoicing. Your heart doesn't have salvation. That's our message. But then, let us look at this hope in full. Let us look at this hope with our open hearts. The purpose of his coming, my second point. The purpose of his coming. We have seen the reason to rejoice. Because unto us, unto a sinful people, we are a chosen generation. Unto us, he is revealed. We need to come and see. Let us look at the reason or the purpose of his coming, which I hope we treasure in our hearts. We cherish. We share. I'm blessed. Forward to Nyakeni, shared I think 4 stories this morning already. 4 people that he is engaged with, trying to share the gospel. That's what we need. Let us see then. This is what we cherish. Let us look at the purpose of his coming, the treasure of our hearts. Though the angel does not give a specific name of this child in these verses, but it gives them a clue. It is very important to see the clue. Already the shepherds, they don't know the Savior. So the time to say Jesus cares needs to come to an end, because we know it is true. But Jesus, the one who cares, is a Savior. That's what I want us to see here. Is a Savior. Not some giver of things. But let us look at the clue. He gives them a clue. And he says, in the city of David. We can spend another sermon to understand why he says in the city of David. We can quote Micah chapter 5, verse 2.
God promising this Christ will be born in Bethlehem, written 720 years before the coming of Christ. But that's not our text. That's not our reason. That we want to look at the purpose of his coming. He says in the city of David, a Savior, as I said, a Savior who is Christ the Lord is born. A Savior. So in other words, the promise of God for his Savior to come into the world has come to pass. The promise of deliverance to a people who are in sin has come to pass. A Savior is born. Hope has come. A deliverer has come. Someone coming to set free that which is oppressed. Someone coming to deliver that which is enslaved, that which is imprisoned. So the purpose of his coming is to save. Straightforward. The purpose of his coming, the reason we rejoice in Christmas, is because Christ has come to save us. We rejoice in that as well. More that he has come unto us. But the purpose of his coming is to deliver. Deliver those who are in sin. To seek that which is lost. To bring a people back to God. To bring hope to the hopeless. To take away the curse that stands upon us. That caused the wrath of God to remain upon us, as the scripture says. And finally we'll catch with those who does not repent from their sin. And for you this morning, it is very easy for me to go with this, because I can just remind you the cause of the whole problems that we see, the cause of all this corruption that is in this place, the cause of the sin that we see. Genesis chapter 3, in the garden of God, man was given false hope. Man was given false hope by the devil, saying that they will be like God. And men sinned, and sin entered into this world. That's the story, right? We see a woman now will only start to crave after the things that belongs to the man. There's a loss of discipline. There's a loss of order. There's a loss of self-control and control. And there is chaos. There is disorder. There is hopelessness in this world when men sinned, because man was standing in enmity with God. But God, in his grace and mercy, he made a promise. We call it the covenant of grace. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God promising a deliverer that was to come, saying in Genesis 3, verse 15, a verse that we all know. It's very important. We call it the first time where the gospel was preached. Proto-evangelical. In those people, the people who are educated, they call it like that. This is the first news of the gospel. This is the good news. This is the first time the good news is preached. God is saying, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Listen, he shall bruise your head. That is the promise. He shall, not maybe, not perhaps. The one who is coming, this seed of a woman, shall bruise your head, O serpent. And you shall bruise his heel. So God is promising the defeat of Satan, the coming of a deliverer, the coming of Christ, the removal of the curse, the coming of salvation, a Savior that will come to restore hope and great salvation to the lost. And this morning, when we read, the angel says, he has come in the person of Christ, the one we are celebrating a few days ago. He has come, that hope has come, the Savior is born, the one who comes to take away the fear of death. People are sitting in their houses fearing death, but fearing something that will surely come. But here is hope. He says, he has come, coming as a propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? As a wrath remover, someone who came to satisfy God fully. When God punished Christ, he was satisfied. That's why Christ says, it is finished. That's why your salvation is purchased, my friend, complete. God satisfied with you in Christ Jesus. That's why we are not longer called for wrath. We are not ordained to wrath as Christians. We will not face judgment. If you come to Christ, if they come to Christ, there is therefore no condemnation on them that are in Christ. Nothing.
That's what God is promising, that the Savior will come and He will turn sinners into saints. As darkness has come and overshadowed the whole world, and many sunk deep in the pit of hell, but now light has dawned, a Savior has come, hope has come. Now we can stand, now we can tell people, now we can say, come, for the Savior is born. I can face this year with great expectations, as my friend Mr. Russ was praying, that this year, that it may be that year of harvest, that souls may come. I'm standing here with expectation because I know Jesus can do it. So I have a reason to rejoice because He came to save. And what we're preaching is that He must save, and He saves. So I've got a reason to stand here and say and shout with joy and loud sounds of gladness, saying, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. So I believe, Mina, Pipembe, I believe that He came to save. He cares. And if He cares for our salvation, He cares for our eternal life and our spiritual lives, I believe that He cares about all every other thing that we should have. I'm preaching prosperity gospel. I'm saying Jesus cares for us. He can give us stuff. But here's the secret. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things will be added. He doesn't say, come knock on my door and tell me what I owe you. Tell me what to give you. I need a car. I need a key. I need that. No. Seek first the kingdom of God. The things of this world must not be the things that lead us and drives us to Christ, because then we are hypocrites. We are hypocrites. We're not going to build a church of hypocrites. Seek first the kingdom of God. I'm not saying it is wrong to pray for stuff. I'm not saying it's wrong to go to work and buy good things. Actually, I've got a very nice shirt that I bought. It is good, it's nice stuff, but if we don't have, doesn't mean we stop rejoicing. That is why Christ came. Newsflash. That's not the gospel. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You need to seek Christ first as a Lord and Savior. So that even when we die in this world, in poverty if possible, if it will happen that way, or in riches if it happens that way, if we die in this world, then we know we die in the Lord. We know when we breathe our last, when all is said and done, I'm dying in the Lord. So the promise is, my friend, it doesn't mean we're going to get stuff this year. It doesn't mean I'm going to buy a new car this year. This is not some year of brightness, as T.B. Joshua and all these carrots are saying. I'm talking about a year where we are reminded that Christ is born, that salvation will go to the ends of the world, missions will go, people will be saved, because Christ is also called, the Savior, this child is also called Christ the Lord, the anointed of God, the only anointed one of God, the Messiah. Why is this important? Because what you see in the context of Luke chapter 2 is that this Messiah is the comforter of His people. We need to know, we need to be grateful and be joyful that Jesus is the comforter of His people. The one who comforts us. The one who gives us hope, who brings hope to the hopeless. The one who brings salvation when there is no hope, and brings life in this world. Because my friends, when people are without hope, they die dead while they are still breathing. He's breathing for his dead long time. I was preparing and I found this article, if I may read it quickly. Listen to this article written hopelessly by a man who is without hope and who will die without hope. He says, I can't help but feel from time to time like I'm just wandering, with no end, lost, lonely, confused. And so far, I have not seen a ray of light, a glimmer of hope, or an act that moves me. He has not seen an act that moves him. Okay? I no longer feel love. I barely feel anger. I feel sadness, but only for a second, before it wavers off into nothing. I feel my life in a hollow. It is empty. And I no longer have a mission to fulfill. I've tried to talk to other people about this feeling, and I trend around this topic of no longer believing in God. I can never bring myself to say it, because somewhere in my mind I feel like it is true. And then he goes on and he goes on and he goes on. Then he closed by saying, I miss having the light in my life. Now I sit in a cold room alone with no windows or doors, and I contemplate existence while waiting for my end. So he's sitting and seeing his death already. He's sitting without hope, knowing that he's just alive to cut down those days that are given to him, so that when he gets there, he just dies. That is the person writing. And then he continues and he finishes and he says, if there is a God that I used to know, I used to feel love from, where did he go? Where did he go in my darkest hour? Where has he been when I have needed him to give me some kind of a reminder that everything will be okay? There's so much that we can say, but that is a life of hopelessness. And I pray, my friends, that such a feeling may not overcome us in any way, where we feel we are alone, as we are physically alone. We don't have any friends, meaning the churches around. But we are not lonely. We've got hope. We've got Christ. But we've got a reason to rejoice, because unto me, a sinner, Christ is born. And the purpose of his coming is to save. So as we think of this text, as we look at this text this morning, can you imagine the joy in this shepherd? Can you imagine the joy in this shepherd as hope begins to rise within them, as they hear these echoes of mercy in their ears, the angels singing, as they reflect on their own lives, seeing that they were godless people, a sinful people? Can we give people of Olivet such hope? Can we give people of Olivet such truth that they need to see Christ and rejoice that he came to save? They look at themselves in their spiritually dead. They have not kept the ceremonial laws. They have not come to do the church for rituals, meaning the temple for rituals. But now they rejoice. There's good news. Someone has come to fulfill that law for them. Someone has come to stand on their behalf. What did they do? What should the church do? What must we do? What did they do? We are told, when we read verse 15, we are told, actually they listened to the message of the angel. That's number one. We must listen. People must listen. Secondly, they believed the message. It doesn't help to listen and don't believe, because you can't believe something that you have not listened to. Faith comes by hearing. They listened, they believed. And thirdly, they followed the instruction of the angels. In verse number 12, it says, you will find a baby wrapped. So go, you will find a baby. So they listened to it, they went, and then they find Jesus Christ. So we must begin this year with faith, my friends. We must begin this year with hope. And we must begin this year with great rejoicing, regardless of what we see. My last scripture, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Listen, we know it. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That's the hope we find in Christ. Christ is our hope. Salvation is our hope. Salvation is our rejoicing. So this year, I'm saying the blind will see. The weak will be strong. The lame shall limp with joy. What does that mean? Am I saying we're going to be praying for people and they will be raised from the dead? No! What I'm saying is that they will be rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents from his sin and comes to God. For our God is mighty to save. Our God is mighty to give life. I say that this can strengthen us, that can help us to set our minds, our messages, as we preach. We preach Christ and Him crucified, the hope that has come into the world. And I pray that He may be hope for us all. Because knowing Him is all that we need. Amen. Precious Father,
wonderful King and Savior, thank you, Lord, this morning for your mercy and grace, for reminding us Christ, our rejoicing, our hope, salvation, a done deal, oh God, for he has come. Thank you for using the servant we have chosen this morning. There's no much that we can give, but we are thankful, our God, this morning that you are giving much to us. Your word. In the name of Christ, we all say amen. And then we close our eyes for the benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.